waiting and waiting. How long, O Lord? That's the beginning of my sermon. Relax. Just works. And a good Christmas season morning to you. It's a real pleasure to see you again from this side, but it's also a pleasure to worship along with you every single time we're here. Lynn and I have felt your gracious reception since we've come back from Texas, and we're really thankful for that. So bless you, and may the Lord bless all of us as we learn to live together as a body. So, waiting, how long? Waiting in traffic for a light, waiting for the Amazon package to finally arrive, waiting through commercials, the happy and stressful waiting for a college acceptance letter to arrive, the 5 months between now and the time that Natalie and her intended will be able to get married. The forever that it feels like until your daughter or son finally acknowledges the Lord. Waiting in a doctor's office for a prognosis. Waiting for the last treatment to be done. Our time on the earth is filled with waiting. God has placed us somehow in this interesting world he's created with time. And much of it is spent waiting, longing, anticipating what might come up, causing us all sorts of trouble, anxiety, wondering how it might be, how it might turn out, causing us all sorts of joy, excitement for what may come. This sermon this morning is about that very thing. Advent season, historically in the church, has been a season where the early church celebrated the coming of Christ, but it wasn't his birth. They were celebrating. They were celebrating the anticipated second coming of Jesus as he had been promised from the oldest of the scriptures all the way up into the writings of the apostles and the history of the church. That is what Advent is about. It's only since the Middle Ages that Advent has become about celebrating Jesus' birth. Why? Totally great reasons. Because people were ignoring the fact or trying to cut down the fact that Jesus himself is human in every sense of the word. And yet he is God in every sense of the word. This Advent season, we've talked about hope. We talked about love that he gives us. We love because he loved us first. We talk about joy because we anticipate the joy at his coming and the joy we shall experience day in and day out forevermore, as we sang this morning. And it's my pleasure to talk about peace, but as is my way, it may be a left turn into peace, because it seems to me that we should recount the story well. And last week, Bobby preached to us from Luke 2, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those among whom he is well pleased. The testimony that comes to us from these shepherds, which is really coming from the angels, which is truly coming from God himself, Luke is recounting for us. But he doesn't end there. He continues in the story. And it's my intention today to show you from the story a variety of things. Number one, he is who he says he is. Number two, he is worth waiting for. Number three, but you must receive him. So let's pray together. Father, work in us today. Work in us today the word of God. Let it be preached well. Let it be heard well. Let the Holy Spirit ring true in our hearts, all that is truly coming from your mouth. And Lord, help us to rejoice in the truths of your scripture. In this we thank you. Amen. So let's focus on Simeon and Anna. Two simple, ordinary, faithful individuals who recognize and receive Jesus for who he truly is. And I recognize that the accounts are of the child who is already born. And technically, Christmas is tomorrow. But if you know the history, it's an arbitrary day, blah, blah, whatever. We move on. There's a purpose behind the stories that we cannot miss. Waiting in expectation. So I know you're settled, but would you stand with me as we read and hear the word read? And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, again, Luke 2:21, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves and two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and mother marveled about what was said about him. And skip down to 36. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Eddie, we've got that lovely ring. It's probably 4K. Do we see Jesus for who he truly is? Fundamental question. If you see Jesus for who he truly is, one of two things happens. You either run to him or you run from him. Right? When you present to someone, we have a major challenge today, especially in this Christian world in the West, is helping people recognize the legitimate Jesus, the true Jesus, not the one who is puffed up, not the one who is preached at other communities that don't really worship the same Jesus we do. But according to the world, as long as we stay at, you know, little Jesus, meek and mild, a cute little baby in a cattle stall with little angels and their papier-mâché wings, as long as we stay there, we're fine. As long as it's a Hallmark Christmas, we're fine. And please hear me, there's nothing against a Hallmark-style Christmas. Beauty is what beauty is, right? God gives us all beauty. But if he stays there as a pretty little Christmas card, we've missed him. Entirely. Entirely missed him. If you say to somebody something more than that, They may say to you, yeah, Jesus is a good man. You know, he preached love and justice and peace. And we can see that he was a real person. And, you know, he had a following and it shifted kind of history, the world overnight in the first century of what is now called the Common Era. But, you know, blah, blah, blah. But if you push any further than that, you get rejected utterly. But again, let's look at the scriptures. I want to show you a pattern that I believe Luke is putting in front of us. It's real simple, and forgive me for the alliteration. It just is there. Recognize, receive, and rejoice. Do you hear it? Recognize, receive, and rejoice. There was a man named Simeon. He's just a dude. He's a Jewish man. He's worshiping the Lord. He is not of the Levitical priesthood. He's not necessarily of the Pharisees, as far as we know. He's not of any special group, nor the Sanhedrin or a temple official. He's just a man. But according to Luke, he's not just a man. He's described as being righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. Righteous and devout. That's unique. How often did Jesus describe the Jews of the day as righteous and devout? Not so often. Brood of vipers comes to mind. This righteous and devout points directly to his faithfulness in both keeping God's law and doing so in a proper honor towards God, a fear towards God. This is in contrast to others around him, as we just mentioned. And you have to remember the context. The Israelite people are still a conquered people. They live under Roman rule and authority, and they have lived under someone else's rule and authority for around 400 years. Moreover, the rules of the temple in many ways have been added onto and added onto and added onto and added onto. In a sense, placing greater emphasis on the ritual than on the heart of the law, the actual law that God had given, had been added unto, you know, just in case, as if God's law isn't enough. God's law, to love the Lord with all your heart and your soul and your mind and your strength, as we just read earlier. And Simeon is also waiting for what? The consolation of Israel. This is a beautiful word. The consolation could also mean comfort. It has that idea of paraklesis, like the paraclete, like the Holy Spirit. It's a similar Greek root. The comfort, the one who will come alongside Israel. The consolation of Israel is a phrase that was used in that time to talk about Messiah, the promised king, the true comforter, the one who will come and comfort Israel. And this is not like sitting at a bus stop kind of waiting or passive waiting for your dog to finish his business kind of thing. This is an active and intentional waiting. It's combining the idea in the Greek, it combines this idea of welcoming someone in or receiving with eager anticipation and longing for with eager anticipation. Like, I don't know how many of y'all during this time of year have family who show up that you haven't seen in forever, or friends that you show up that haven't seen in forever, and you just can't wait. Oh, we're going to get everything just right, and we're going to make plenty of room, and we're going to put the best sheets on the bed, and oh, and when they show up, you just embrace them. It's that kind of waiting, that eager anticipation. It's active and intentional. And Luke is using this word often to testify to the steadfast faith of common people in the fulfillment of messianic hope. Luke loves to use this word. And you can imagine in that day, with so much else going on around you and no real word from God in so many years, the temptation might be to give up waiting for God, like God maybe had given up on us. And he's not going to respond, so I guess we'll just do our thing. The long-awaited One commentator says it this way: the long-awaited but unfulfilled messianic hope led some in Judaism to compromise with the Roman realpolitik. Did you hear that? They go ahead and become political. Others to militant opposition of the same. Others to utopian dreams. And still others to flight, separation, seclusion, and even resignation. Simeon and Anna follow a less celebrated but more difficult course. They wait in faith. And this is exactly what we are waiting for. This is exactly what we proclaim today when we sing our songs. That's why this service, a Christmas service at Hope, sounds like many of the other services that you've seen and participated in. Why? Because we are anticipating his return. Because he is coming again. So, recognition part one. Recognition part one is to understand the context that you're in. We must understand where we are and where we stand in terms of the real picture. In other words, if there's a history line, put your finger on the dot where you belong, where you exist, where you breathe today. And look around you at what's going on around you. It's not enough to have a semblance of a life or a quote-unquote reasonable worship like the Pharisees worship and go about our days. This we know was the problem with the Pharisees. They kept the law, but they lost contact with the God of the law. And it was a temporary law, a place for God to purify his people in the temple. It was a place to allow a holy God to live with his unholy people. The law was about relationship. It was about restoration, primarily with God, but also with one another. And instead, it became simply about self-justification. Simeon and those like him understood they were missing the most important part. If it's just about the ritual, it's not enough. And looking around them, they knew that they were totally, totally surrounded. Pause. Look around us. Peter says we are in exile. We are not where we belong. We are surrounded by people living under occupied territory or in occupied territory. Right? Recognize the context we're in. Just like Simeon and Anna recognized the context they were in. They need someone to lead them in the way everlasting. They need David's son. They need the promised king. Lastly, said of Simeon, the Holy Spirit was upon him. This is unusual, not real common to talk about the Holy Spirit in these days, but if you read Luke's account, the Holy Spirit's been engaged the whole time, right? The Holy Spirit says, the Holy Spirit came, the angel came, God came. The Holy Spirit is working. The Trinity is present in this context. God doesn't just send Jesus off to do his job and sit back and polish his nails and wait for things to happen. All three are engaged because they are one. They are together working. So this beautiful man was in the Holy Spirit, and he was faithful, honoring God, awaiting God's comfort. God had promised, God will send. He will not leave us abandoned. In fact, if you will, let's look at Isaiah 52. Put your finger in Luke 2 again. Turn over to Isaiah 52, which is a prophetic word from God. It's written in past tense, kind of like it's already happened. Because, you know, technically, in God's mind, once he says it, it's done. It's as good as done, but it's not here yet. And this is what Simeon, one of the many things that Simeon must be listening to, must be reading, must be looking for. If you read with me, 52, 6 through 10. Therefore, my people shall know my name. Therefore, listen, in that day, do you hear a day? In that day, not just any day. In that day, they shall know that it is I who speak. Here am I. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. The voice of your watchmen, they lift up their voice. Together they sing for joy. Why? For eye to eye they see the return of the Lord to Zion, his people. Break forth together into singing, you waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has bared his holy arm before the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. In Psalms, the arm of the king, that's Jesus. It points to him. He has bared his right arm. Can you imagine Simeon and Anna day after day? Anna is talked about as fasting and praying day and night. This is not just something good to do. It's literally 70 plus years of her life longing for God to come back. There you go. Have you lost a loved one? Spend the rest of your life eagerly anticipating Jesus' return. She didn't whine about her days. She longed for the new days to come. Amen? So let's pick back up in the Luke story. Verse 26 and 28. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he goes into the temple. He goes and upon seeing the boy, and he whisks him up in his arms from Mary. Now, if you remember the story or the way this works, Mary, just before this, the boy had been circumcised at 8 days, according to the law, right? That's important. Luke is telling us, born under the law. And then there's a time of purification for the mother. For males, it's 33 days. For females, it's something like 60 days. It's like double. So at the time of purification, so how old is baby Jesus? Plus or minus 40 days, right at 40 days. And they come there to offer the purification. Can you imagine, ladies, your 40-day-year-old baby being grabbed by some crazy old guy in the church or the temple that you haven't met yet? That's different. Mary doesn't seem to do anything about it. She allows Simeon to receive him. But they're there for the purification. I just wrote down in my notes, who is this old codge that's grabbing my kid? Anyway, but then he spoke. Simeon speaks. And who does he speak to? Not mom, not the child, not dad. He directs his praise unto God. And he took him up in his arms and blessed God. Now, in the original language, this is a really cool play on words, because the receiving or the take, it's translated take in our English Bible, it's the same root as waiting for that word. So he's receiving, he's waiting for or receiving or welcoming. So now he's welcoming Jesus into his arms. Do you see that play on words is unique, because what he's saying is that not only did he receive the child physically into his arms, but also he received his long-awaited hope. I don't know if you've ever seen or been with a family who has worked through infertility or multiple miscarriages or whatever, and that baby comes out beautiful. And you just have that rush of endorphins and that all that waiting, it just comes out in emotion. That receiving of what you have longed for forever. That's what Simeon is experiencing. We hear his rejoicing in Jesus' arms there. Read carefully, put your finger on it. My eyes have seen your salvation. Salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples. And Afam, thank you for reading from the different translation this morning. His translation says, in the face of all peoples. My eyes have seen and now all peoples will see God's salvation. And what is this? A light for the Gentiles and glory for the people of Israel. Simeon immediately goes to what is the ultimate proof and promise of the Old Testament. God's coming to redeem not just Israel. He's coming to redeem through Israel the world. So technically, he's coming to redeem his people. Remember up there what Luke said? And on earth, peace among those whom he is well pleased. A separate translation, probably better, upon whom his favor rests. You've probably read that in your older days if you're a Christian. That's talking about salvation favor, grace favor, giving favor. It's salvation language, people. So God is saying, hey, this is upon those whom receive him. Wait, recognize, receive. It's upon those who receive him. Recognize him for who he is. Recognize where you are. You need a savior. Recognize him for who he really is. Here's your savior. Promised from beginning, from the very beginning, Genesis 3, and on through the Old Testament. And marked out through the Old Testament, he will be walking as God intends Israel to walk. Fully obedient, fully faithful, even from the very first day. And fully identifying with us. In fact, Luke is pointing out in the scene some key notes about Jesus, which all go to his resume, if you will, his CV. It's accounting to his credibility. These are important, okay? So you might want to look at them. Number one, he identifies with us in our humanity. Jesus identifies with us in our humanity, frailty and all. Jesus came not as a fully grown dude, but as a zygote, as an embryo. And as Vodi Bakum likes to say, that means we should honor life from the very beginning. Because our God honored life from the very beginning. He didn't skip a step. His parents, even so, are fulfilling their obligation. He's born in a place that they keep animals. He goes through humility and humiliation, if you will, because he's going through the stages of growth and awkwardness that every child undergoes. Yet he's submitted to his own creation as his parents are his guardians for now. And speaking of parents, they're poor. The best they could do is give a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. That's an option for those who just can't afford much. So it's not like he came to a real powerful group or politically astute partnership. They po, as they say in the South. They're not just broke. They like real broke. Secondly, Jesus identifies completely in righteousness as a Jewish man under the law of the Lord. His parents are fulfilling their obligation, both for him in his circumcision and for Mary in her purity and for the sin offering that they give. And they're dedicating their firstborn son, which is part of the law of the Lord. All firstborns would be dedicated unto God as a gift unto God. He's under the law, and he fulfills the law completely in his perfect obedience to God. In Romans, Paul says that Christ is the goal of the law. It's translated in many times, but it's telos. Telos means the ultimate goal or the ultimate purpose of the law. Jesus is that fulfillment of the law. And that obedience is important for us, especially we who depend upon his faithful life as our sacrifice. Amen? His sinless life allows him to be the one spotless lamb who can take away the sins of the world. Third, he is appointed for or prepared for. Now, we didn't read this passage directly, but in verse 34, when Simeon's talking to Mary, he gives her some hard words, some hard prophecy. He says, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel." The fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. Normally, a sign is a good thing. Angels in heaven, that's kind of a good thing, you know? But this is a sign that's opposed. I wonder how that's opposed. We'll look at that maybe a little bit later. He is the Lamb who was slain from before the foundation of the world. Again, this is not a rush job or a makeup plan from God's perspective. It is a plan for the fullness of time to reconcile God's people and God, a plan to adopt us into his family, a plan, Ephesians 1, 3 through 10 says that is to reconcile us to God. Galatians 4 recounts it this way, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to what? To redeem those who are under the law, so that we might receive adoptions as sons and daughters. Praise God for that. We're not just purified. We're not just made right with God. We are brought into the family. We are brought into the family. Many of us around here, with Lynn and I and others, I've seen this. Oh, come on in. You're family. Oh, come on. Do whatever. You're family. No, no. God's saying, bro, brother, my house is your house. My son is your brother. There is a uniqueness of what God is doing in and through Christ, and Luke is trying to point that out. And Paul just reiterates it in Galatians. And then lastly, this continues throughout the world to all the people, again, in front of the face of all people. Salvation's not just for the Jews. So forgive me if I get on a little bit of a soapbox, but we Old Testament says, pray for the peace of Israel, right? Yeah, sure, we should pray for the peace of Israel. What is the peace of Israel? Well, as Christians, we read, Christ is our peace. So we pray for that, not for Israel politic or Israel geopolitical entity that's over there in the Middle East. Now, should we pray for them? Absolutely. But that's not a biblical prayer other than we love those that God loves. God loves the world. We should pray for peace. But that's not the peace that he's bringing. Again, many will fall and rise because of Christ in Israel, is what Simeon says. Gentiles are listed first in this order, which is very, very strange in Jewish literature, not normal. It gives them a place of honor, and therefore Simeon is acknowledging what all of the waiting and watching world should realize. The Jews are not the end goal of God's redeeming work. No, they're the starting point of the overflow of God's love to all the peoples of the world. He's redeeming the world through Jesus, the seed of Eve, the seed of Abraham, the promised son of David. Through his life, through Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, he's reconciling us all to God who created us. And again, Paul writes in that letter, he's called us for adoption as sons. And how can we be accepted as sons if we're like that the prodigal son who's gone away and we're filthy and gross? You know, maybe he'll receive us again as one of his servants. Maybe he'll let us, you know, slop the pigs in his house. No. He throws his robe around us and his arms around our neck and puts a ring on our hand. It says that my son who was dead has returned to me. That is what is happening in Jesus. We have redemption through his blood and adoption as his son. And how does this come? Through hearing and belief, through recognizing the gift of God in Christ and receiving it by faith. Again, we preach the gospel all the time here. Why? Because it's true. It is truth. It is life. In these things, we have life. And we cannot allow the time of the year or the Hallmark version or the Coca-Cola version of this year, you know, Santa Claus going down the Macy's Thanksgiving Day Parade, to distract us from what is truly the purpose behind this time of year, to acknowledge the one who is and who is to come. Therefore, we must recognize him, receive him, and rejoice in him. Luke wants us to know that this is the beginning. There's a starting point here. So this story is eschatological. Big theological word, just means it's about the end times. It's about the end of all things. It's about how God is cleaning up and making good on his promises. I mean, he has everything to do with this. So we just left shepherds in the fields who have the announcement of his birth. The angels proclaim two things, glory in the highest, peace on earth on those whom he is well pleased. But those aren't really credible witnesses. So what does Luke do? He gives us two other witnesses. He gives us Simeon and he gives us Anna. The testimony here from Simeon is brilliant, but Anna, the second witness, which is interesting because she's female, and a lot of women weren't accepted as a witness, but Luke is saying, the new sheriff in town, there's a new covenant. Here's a faithful witness looking for Messiah. She's been brought into the temple at that very hour. God is working even in his people. Praise God for that. He's working in and through you for his purposes to testify to the truth of what Jesus is doing and who Jesus is. Do you hear me, Christian? Saints, he is working through you. The Holy Spirit is in you, working through you to testify to a watching world who he really is. Who is she singing to? She's singing to all who are looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. At this point, I think we can clearly see that Jesus is the Christ, according to Luke's narrative. He is the Messiah. He is the comfort for God's people. And now we hear the angel's proclamation of peace upon those whom he's favored rests. This shalom in the Hebrew word, shalom being that Hebrew word for peace, rest, all things as God intended. Man and God reconciled once again. No separation, no fear of punishment or judgment, no nasty sin to get in the way, no wrath to be weighted upon us, upon our heads, just beauty, joy, and the presence of God. Praise God forevermore for who he is and for this redeeming work through Jesus. So therefore, we recognize him, we receive him by faith, and we rejoice with all the heavens because of who he is and what he has done. Brothers and sisters, this is how we ought to be receiving him, both in this season, but also in the coming days, ready and waiting. We have the church calendar to help us work through the life of Christ and not forget who he is and what the church was doing. But that calendar cannot overtake our joy in receiving the true Christ. We want to decorate. We want to sing songs about peace and love. And it's okay to celebrate with bows and ribbons and joys, because those little gifts pale in comparison. Pale in comparison. They let us look forward because he will do greater than all we could hope or ask or imagine. Amen? Which again was our passage earlier today. The joy of Christ should be celebrated with, the joy of the coming of Christ should be celebrated with joy. And just as Simeon and Anna were looking for the eternal Jerusalem to be established, that the Zion of God to not merely be inaugurated, but finally consummated, we need to remember he's coming. He's coming. Who's coming? Jesus is coming. And we say it boldly, but we say it gently too, because he's coming. He's coming in a way that we will altogether not expect. He's not coming as Jesus meek and mild. Brothers and sisters, if I may, what if I read to you the birth story from a heavenly point of view? If you want to read with me, turn to Revelation 12. Revelation is given to John after the time of Christ. It's a picture of what God is doing, has done, is in the process of doing. There's a variety of things. And I'm not going to try to ferret out everything, but I just want you to read along with me and listen. This is a picture. It's a very abbreviated picture of what's going on in the heavenlies with the birth of Christ. Revelation 12. And a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet and on her head, a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant and was crying out in birth pains and in the agony of giving birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his head 7 diadems. Great red dragon. What do you guess? Good or bad? Positive, negative? Okay. And a woman pregnant and crying out in birth pains. What do you think? Do you see a connection? Okay, work with me. This great red dragon, verse 4, his tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. She gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. But her child was caught up to God and to his throne, and the woman fled into the wilderness where she has a place prepared by God, in which she is to be nourished for 1,260 days. Now war rose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was defeated. And there was no longer any place for them in heaven. Pause. Heaven. What's heaven? Where God is. It's just the realm where God is. There's no longer any place for the red dragon and the stars he swept along with them who are defeated. You with me? So they get cast down too? And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who was called up, here it is, the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. 10. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now, the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. Jump to 17. Then the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. Who's in charge? It's Christ, who will rule with a rod of iron. How are we going to receive him? What situation are we in? Can you recognize your situation? Christian, the peace that you have with Christ is a subjective peace. You feel it sometimes and you don't feel it other times. But it's an objective peace. It's real. It's concrete. Why are you receiving opposition? Because Jesus came not only to bring peace, but also to divide. What? Divide, yeah. Those who recognize him as who he is and choose to receive him. And those who recognize who he is and choose to walk away. Then I saw heaven opened. Revelation 19. Verse 11, here's your coming king, and behold a white horse. The one who is sitting on it is called faithful and true, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written on it that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron. And he will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and his thigh is name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Ha, ha, ha. Wait. This little baby, meek and mild, is now this B.A., scariest of all time. Like, when he comes, will there be anyone hiding or anyone out in the open going, oh, cool? I don't think so. The Old Testament says that when the day of the Lord comes, people will be calling the mountains down upon them to hide them from the fury of God. Because we are uncovered and the God of wrath is coming. Because he will not stand to have his name besmirched, to have his honor driven through the mud. He will not allow that to happen. But he is the just one. And he's also the one who is the justifier. How do we avoid this? If you go back to Revelation 12, Verse 10 and 11. Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. Brothers and sisters, the kingdom has come. How do we know this? Because the accuser of the brothers has been thrown down. How? Jesus' death, burial, resurrection, and beautifully perfect life. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. For they love not their lives even unto death. Recognize him for who he is. He's the Savior of the world. It's not just a little tiny baby. It was a tiny baby. He's your Redeemer. He's your only hope. Recognize yourself for where you're at. Have I really leaned into Christ? Have I really embraced him? Am I looking for God's redemption like Anna and Simeon? Or am I just looking for the next endorphin hit or package to come in the mail or job to show up? Those are important, but they pale. Receive him. Welcome him in. And long for that anticipated day when we will rejoice together, both today and forevermore, in his presence. Amen? Amen? Amen. Oh, let's end this way. Oh come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel, who mourns in lonely exile here, until the Son of God would appear. Oh, come, thou rod of Jesse, free. Free what? Free thine own from Satan's tyranny. From depths of hell thy people save, and give them victory o'er the grave. Oh, come, thou dayspring, come and cheer. Cheer our spirits by thine advent here, and drive away the shadows of night, and pierce the clouds, and bring us light. Let's pray. Father, we long for the days when we live in peace and shalom with you. And we know that shalom only comes through our recognition and reception and rejoicing in Christ. Sweep away all distraction, all of our brokenness, Lord. We come with you, as Mary and Joseph, humbly, with very little to offer you except for our repentance. But, O Lord, as you have loved us, we seek to love you. Blessed be your name, both now and forevermore. Amen.